What went you into the desert to see? A reed shaken in the wind? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Lord says this for the sake of the multitude around him. He's just given answer to the two disciples that St. John sent to him and sent them back to John to show what they had seen, all the miracles that they had worked. And that's why St. John had sent these two men to him, after all. It was because he had heard what Christ was doing. He knew that that was the promised one. And he sent them out because that was who these men needed to begin to look after, to follow. They had followed John up to this point, and St. John had prepared that way for them. He had gotten them that far. Yet he couldn't take them all the way. That was left for one person and one person alone. Christ. God. And yet when they went back, knowing what they had seen, when they returned back to St. John, there was still a crowd around Jesus. And they had to understand something that these two men already knew. Why is it St. John is in prison? What does that mean for us? Most of them had heard St. John preaching down by the river. Most of them had heard the words he said, had seen the works that he had done, and had realized that this was a holy man. This is a man who spoke truth. This is a man calling towards righteousness and penance and repentance in life. Everything seemed to be in order with St. John the Baptist. And yet now, what do we see? He's in prison. He's treated like a common criminal. And that caused them difficulty interiorly. Had they been following a charlatan up to this point? Had they been mistaken? Had they been tricked in some sort of way? No, of course not. We see that, but we have hindsight. We have the entirety of the scriptures. In that moment, they were troubled by that. So what does Jesus do? He explains to them. He tells them that this is not something to be troubled by. He is in prison, yes, but it does not mean that he is not righteous. He is in prison, but it doesn't make him any less of a prophet. He is in prison, but not because he had done something impious or lacking in virtue. Rather, the contrary being true. He is imprisoned because he was virtuous. He's imprisoned falsely, under false crimes. That's why he's there. And his words still ring true and important. Why was St. John the Baptist in prison? Well, he's there because he stood up for what was true. St. John was causing, quote-unquote, problems in what he was called to do in his life. God had set him aside to be the one to pave the way for the Messiah, to lay down that foundation of penance and repentance that was necessary for people to accept what was to come their way in Christ. And as he was doing that, more and more people heard of him. And not everybody that came to him was of good intention. At one point, we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to see what all the clamor is about by this holy man preaching down by the river, baptizing in its waters. What is this thing? Well, St. John immediately sees them for exactly what they are. He sees the Pharisees, he sees the Sadducees, and what does he say to them? He calls them out as hypocrites. He calls them a brood of vipers. Because they are of ill will. It makes them angry. It makes them want to get rid of this man. They do nothing in that way, but they're not happy. And as the tumult rises even more, it gets all the way to the prefect at that time, the tetrarch, as they called him, Herod, who's in charge of that area there where St. John was preaching. And he himself wants to see, what's all this noise about? He comes down with his brother's wife, who he's living in concubinage with, down to the river. And Herod and Herodias there witness him, and John calls him out again and says that it is unlawful for him to be doing what he is doing, and that he needs to repent, he needs to do penance for his sins, he needs to amend his life. Well, Herod, on that natural plane at least, he saw St. John and realized this really indeed was a holy man. Now, that's not any virtue in Herod's point. He was pointing out merely the obvious. He was not a virtuous person, but rather he couldn't help but look upon in St. John in admiration, because he so boldly spoke up when he knew he needed to. Didn't change Herod in any way, but he at least on a natural plane admired. His concubine, though, however, was troubled. She was angry. It rose her ire, and as the saying goes, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. She didn't forget those words spoken down by the river. She didn't forget that shame that she felt in her own actions. And she, rather than changing, sought out to destroy that voice that called her to penance. And she had St. John arrested, and she used her influence to trick Herod into a bad bargain, a bad promise, and ultimately to have him executed. All for no crime whatsoever, other than saying what was true. But just because the consequences of what happened to St. John, just because at that time when those two young men came, those followers of the Baptist, just because the consequences were grim, it didn't diminish the greatness of the man in people's mind, or it shouldn't anyways. And that's why Christ speaks up about, what did you go out to see in the desert? A reed shaken by the wind. Somebody who would bend to and fro just because the popular sentiment changed, or whatever was favorable in that instant changed. That, oh, I'll sway this way, and then when it's expedient to me, I'll go the opposite direction. No, the consequences didn't factor into that at all. It was right, and that's why he did it. He was giving his life to prepare the way for Christ. And Christ also knew that in time, a similar ignominious death would come to him. And if they couldn't accept that John was righteous, despite having to suffer and die, they wouldn't be able to accept that God himself was truly the chosen one, even though they saw him suffer and die. It's very important that they understand that this suffering was a righteous suffering. So, no, St. John being in prison wasn't truly shameful. He was imprisoned on account of his virtue. And that virtue that he was most profoundly exercising in that moment was the virtue of fortitude. Fortitude is what I want to talk a bit about today. Fortitude is a virtue that we all need to grow in and increase in. All of the virtues, of course, we want to grow and increase in. But fortitude, I think, in today's day and age, is one that oftentimes we find lacking. What is fortitude? Fortitude is a moral virtue that moderates passions and gives courage to endure or attack evil in the pursuit of good. What does that mean? It creates a readiness in ourselves. It creates a readiness for us to encounter any type of evil that may come our way and to see our way through whatever evil consequences there are, because there is a higher good that we are searching after and that we are standing up for. That pathway, that duty that befalls us, is something that we embrace regardless of whether we're praised or deriled for that. It's a duty.
And so the functions of fortitude come in two ways. There's an active fortitude, and there is a passive fortitude. Active fortitude attacks evil. Active fortitude uses the opportunity to perform an action that is our duty to do, despite the fact that we know it's hard. For example, with St. John the Baptist, it was his duty to speak out against Herod. This is what he was born for. This is what God destined as his vocation in life. That's why he was down there living a life on locusts and honey, wearing coarse hair shirts and baptizing people in the Jordan, and preaching unto them. That was his vocation in life. And just because a man of power came by did not mean that he couldn't pave the way for him, just like he was doing for everybody else. Just because the consequences of that might mean giving his own life didn't mean that he could shy away from what he had to do. It was his duty to do that. And so he takes an active role in exercising fortitude. He sees the evil there, yet he still attacks upon it, because he knows the greater good calls him. Passive fortitude enables us to endure and bear an evil because we are performing a good, or we are standing in defense of a good. We withstand the effects of standing on the side of righteousness by fortitude. In that case, the example of St. John the Baptist still being used, when he was imprisoned there in Herod's dungeon, he didn't renege upon the truth that he spoke up against Herod. And when his life was going to be forfeited, he didn't ask for clemency. He didn't try to soften or apologize for something that he need not apologize for. No, he stood by it all the way through. He was no longer having to scream it out or say anything, but the evils that came to him, he still stood by passively on the side of righteousness all the way up to his death. Now, to understand the virtue, we also have to understand its contrary vices as well. There are two vices that really stand in the way of the practice of the virtue of fortitude. Those are cowardice and boldness. So, like anything, you know, as St. Thomas Aquinas tells us, the pathway to sanctity is found in moderation. Well, the pathway to sanctity in the virtues, that virtue stands in that moderate position, that middle position there. And you see that the vices are on either extreme. The first vice being that which is most obvious. Cowardice is a vice contrary to fortitude. Cowardice is when we let the fear of the evil possibly rendered stand in the way of exercising our duty. So, for instance, if St. John had not rebuked Herod and Herodias for fear of his reprisals, he would be acting out of cowardice. If he had, at some point, reneged, he would be acting out of cowardice. If he tried to soften the blow when he knew that he shouldn't, he would be acting out of cowardice. He was letting the fear influence his actions, and it controlled him. And that is something that couldn't happen. Boldness, on the other hand, is the contrary vice that we often probably don't think about in terms of the virtue of fortitude. Boldness is the other end of it. That is when we go to an excess to show our strength. We let our passions dictate
our actions. We're angry now, and so therefore I'm going to come down like a hammer on this person because of the fact that I'm just frustrated or I'm angry about it, and so therefore I'm going to say something as harshly as I can under the guise of it being true. And that's my veil of security. Or I'm going to step out and say something where it's not my place to say anything. I'm going to make a correction when it's not my duty to do so. Just because it's true, I can hide behind what is a lack of charity. Or I, myself, do it because I have some sort of alternative motive or alternative gain in it. I'm going to gain some sort of pleasure. I really just don't care for this person. So now I'm going to correct them because it'll bring a satisfaction to my own self. All of that revolves around in that boldness, that vice. Or I act out of pride. You know, I think that this just needs to be said. And even though somebody has told me otherwise, that I should be listening to, perhaps with children, their parents tell them, don't do that, you need to just commit it to prayer and don't follow up on that. And they think to themselves, I'm angry now, I'm going to go out and do it. Or a priest tells somebody to lay off of something or to leave it alone, and they, out of their own pride, think that they know better in the moral aspect than the ones who are trying to and working towards guiding them in a moral way. That pride stands in the way and it blinds them. That's all connected to boldness. That's all contrary to the virtue of fortitude. And we think in that instant, because I'm sticking my neck out there, I'm saying what's true, I'm doing so in a forceful way, that I'm being a good example of fortitude, yet I'm working contrary to the virtue. Virtue is moderation. So, all that's left now is the question, how do I advance in that virtue? Because nature draws me one way or the other. My natural inclinations always either pull me towards boldness, or they always pull me towards cowardice, or perhaps in either direction, given whatever the circumstance may be. And I need to find my way to what's virtuous, what's difficult, what's hard. Well, there's a few simple things that we can put into practice. First off is the understanding. Fortitude is founded in truth. Fortitude has that as its basic root for itself. We have to have a love of truth in our lives. We have to foster that at every turn that we can in our lives. If we love truth, we love God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what God tells us. If we love truth, we are on the side of Christ. And we have to reflect upon our day-to-day lives. How often do we actually embrace that love of truth? How often do we perhaps let those little lies flow off our tongue? Even those little white lies. We protect our own feelings. We protect the feelings of another. Just simply because we don't want to be looked down upon. We don't want to suffer ill consequences to it. Now, I don't mean go out there and be rude or mean just because it's true, but I don't want to lie. That would be contrary to that love of truth, that love of God that has to be there. So, I love truth itself. I take great strides to be viewed as an honest man in my life. With the love of truth, we know that we do love God. And that, too, we have to foster. We grow that up by strengthening our prayer life, by strengthening ourselves, by performing little sacrifices and penance in life, and by a closeness to the sacraments. In order to be virtuous, we need to act with grace. We need all the graces, all the merits we can gain to be able to follow through with it, because it is contrary to our nature to act virtuous. We have to fight against our natural inclinations to do what is right. And so, by doing these things, these little actions of love of God, I build myself up in strengthening myself with merits. Thirdly, it's the meditation on the four last things but most particularly that of eternal reward, that of heaven. If I keep before my eyes regularly that great paradise that I'm striving for, then I realize that anything that gets thrown in my way now, anything I must suffer now, will end at some point. Yet paradise is forever. Eternal life in heaven is forever. It never ends, and it's a greater happiness than I can ever understand. And because of that, with that in my mind, I'm able to better endure those difficult things, because I know something far better awaits me on the other side. For, by frequently reading and meditating on good examples of fortitude, most especially the lives of the saints. Think about it. If somebody wants to better themselves in the natural realm, what do? They listen to some sort of motivational aspect. If somebody wants to grow in the means of sport, then their coach comes in and gives them a big, you know, speech to kind of pump them up, fire them up to do better. And then they go out there and they do what's hard for themselves. Somebody wants to get in shape, they start watching things about how to motivate themselves to be able to go and day in and day out go to the gym and to work harder at that physical advancement. Well, to make spiritual advancement, to do what's hard, to practice fortitude, we need to likewise encourage ourselves, likewise inspire ourselves. And the more we keep before us the example of those who have practiced that virtue well, the more when we are faced with that inclination where we go, I don't know if I want to do that, that's kind of scary, the more I push through that wall and come out the other side with the practice of virtue. And fifthly, I have to practice it daily. Every day we will find small instances where I can use the virtue. And if I make good habit of practicing it now in those small ways, then when that large occasion happens, that really difficult time happens, I'll be used to following after that same virtue and fighting my natural inclinations. Fortitude is necessary. We have to practice that virtue to save our souls. We have to withstand all the evils of the world around us, our own human nature, the attacks of the devil, whatever it may be, the things that are going to drive us towards sin, towards despair, towards giving up on that pursuit of eternity. We have to stand strong in all of that. And that virtue of fortitude sees us to the end. But it's not just the instances of life that we have to be on guard against in general. But it starts today. It has to become a habit for me. It has to become a regular practice for me. Each day I strive after the increase in fortitude. Each day I get myself one step closer to God. One step closer to making a good end. And if I'm faced with real difficulties in life, I'll be able to withstand them well, to be courageous, to practice fortitude in like measure, following after the supernatural rather than the natural. It's based in truth. It's based by the example of our Lord himself. And everybody that ever succeeded in that fight to get themselves to heaven. There are no cowardice saints. There are no saints who regularly failed in the way of boldness and pride. People are canonized saints because they always sought after what was true, what was right, and what was necessary to save their souls. And they didn't care what consequences came with that. That's our inspiration. That's what our goal is each and every day. If I fight after that, I will realize the ultimate reward in the end. And God bless you. All right. So